In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, I have a Savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure, I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. I'm very sure, I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock.
And we are so very glad for that anchor today. I want to speak a little bit about our lives must center around him. Shall we turn this morning to the 12th chapter of Matthew? Matthew 12 and verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words shalt thou be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. I want to speak this morning on the abundance of the heart. As we read in verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It is vitally important for us to realize that God must have the abundance of our hearts. They must be directed toward him. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, says God. And so it is so important that our hearts be in exactly the right condition. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 22, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. It is God who wants the allegiance, the abundance of the heart in our experience. It is important for us to realize that God wants those who worship Him out of desire, out of love. He wants us to worship Him out of that tremendous and first love for Him, not out of duty or out of fear, as is put forth so much in our day. We have said oftentimes that God did not create us as robots. We were not programmed and are not programmed in such a manner. It means indeed that God would have us follow Him and serve Him and worship Him because we want to do exactly that. We have said many, many times that men do what they want to do. That's true of every man. And so it's important that the abundance of our hearts be an abundant love for the Lord. For indeed we are motivated by desire. Solomon said it this way, keep thy heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it are the issues of life. This means that any words, any activities, anything that we accomplish or happens in our lives, the motivation of that begins in the heart. That's why, the abundance of the heart must be absolutely right. You will notice here in verse 35 that Jesus Himself tells us that there are two hearts. I want to emphasize today that every Christian has two hearts. An unbeliever only has one. And we find that one, as we see here, Jesus says in verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? In verse 35, the latter part, you will notice an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. This is the heart that every one of us were born with. We are a part of the Adamic creation and that fallen nature that Adam had after he resisted, after he went against God, after he fell. It was that nature that was passed down to every one of us. All men are in that condition. I want to notice that as a believer, you and I must choose the heart that we are going to follow. We must choose the heart and the abundance thereof. Jeremiah describes that evil heart this way. It's in Jeremiah 17:9. We have heard it many, many times over the years. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. This is the same message that Jesus gives us in the last words we read here in our text today. God is the judge, and He indeed will judge the heart, and He indeed will reward accordingly. I want to notice now, though, that verse 35, the first part of that verse, is good news for us. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. Every believer has that good heart. It comes as a result of the new birth. We read in Scripture, there is none good but God. Once we are born of God, He pronounces us good. We have such a good heart. And indeed, we can bring good things out of that heart. It is so important that we realize once again, as we emphasized this morning, every believer has that good heart, but every believer must also contend with the heart that Jeremiah described. The Apostle Paul gives us the pattern for dealing with that in Romans 6-8, telling us how that we were indeed born of the flesh, but then, as Jesus said, we are born of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul tells us this great secret in Romans 6:11. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. That's what we must do with that old rebellious Adamic heart. Reckon with God to keep it in the death state where it does not affect us, does not control us, does not motivate us. Reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord, through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the new creation heart. We must believe God that this is the heart we are listening to. This is the heart that is motivating and controlling us in our lives today. You will notice here that a good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. That is a wide open statement insofar as those good things are concerned. I want to notice just a few specifics of what must come out of our heart. You can make a note of these verses. You can read them later. We will not turn there. Psalm 9:1 says this, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. A part of the abundance in our hearts must be praise unto the Lord. Psalm 119 and verse 2. Blessed are they that seek Him with the whole heart. You will notice further in verse 34 of that same psalm. I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. This abundance in the heart, these good things in the heart, must include that we have that purpose, we have that desire to keep thy law, observe thy law. And you will notice again, it is with my whole heart. It is with the abundance of the heart. When he says, I'm going to keep your word, your law, it does not mean simply 10 commandments, as many suppose today. We are talking about the full complement of the Word of God. The law of God is the entire Word of God, which must be on display in our hearts and lives today. Then I thought of Caleb as they were going into the land of Canaan, and the people did not readily go in. They said, we want to send spies. Now, God didn't intend to do that. He allowed them to send those spies in the world into Canaan, and it was to their detriment. God intended them just to walk in, go into that land, believe Him by faith, and take it. They didn't do that. They sent in 12 spies. 10 of those spies came back and says, oh, the giants are too big there. We can't do that. No way can we go into that land. There were two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, we can. If God be for us, we can go in and take that land. I was impressed with Caleb's testimony. 40 years later, after all the rest of them had died in the wilderness, these two men were still alive, and God led them into that land, and they claimed their inheritance. But Caleb said in Joshua 14, I brought him, that is, I brought Moses' word again, as it was in mine heart. And then he goes on to say, I wholly follow the Lord my God. I want to notice the order here. What was in Caleb's heart was translated into his actions. He wholly followed the Lord because of the desire in his heart. That's the pattern for our lives. We must be committed unto him in our hearts in order to wholly follow him in any direction wherein he would lead us. This morning, I want to notice some other expressions of this truth out of the abundance of the heart. We do not read that terminology in Romans 1, verses 14 to 19, as we will see. But it is exactly the same glorious truth. It is the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And he set the example for us. He said in another place, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And here we have a little bit of how he was able to do that and indeed set the pattern and the stage for us. Let us notice Romans 1 in verse 14. Paul says, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so as much as in me is." That is exactly the same truth out of the abundance of the heart. What is abundantly in my heart, in me, that is what I am offering unto you. And notice what it was. "As much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." It was the abundance of the heart that caused the Apostle Paul to preach the gospel to them that are at Rome also. If you read through the scripture, you'll find he had to do that at great expense to himself. Men resisted the gospel then just like they do now. There was great persecution then. People resisted, would not accept. He had to deal with all sorts of unbelief and unknown gods and all of these various things. The Apostle Paul had to contend with all of that. But because he was so committed, because that his heart was so filled, he had such an abundant desire for the Lord, he was ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, and indeed to all of the Gentiles, as we have found in other places. And so Paul was ready to preach this message. But I was so impressed here with these next words. "I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also," verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." He was not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. I want to notice that the Apostle Paul was speaking firsthand of that knowledge. This is not something that someone had told him about. This is what was in his own heart because God had put it there. He learned the power of God first when he was knocked down on the road to Damascus. He was blinded at that time, but it took the power of God indeed to heal him. He felt the power of God as he was filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. The gospel was the power of God unto salvation, and it is still that same power to those who will believe it today. This is the message Paul wants to get it through. He wants for that same thing to be in our hearts also, so that we too are motivated by that same glorious truth and same glorious gospel. I thought on this and realized, you know, just like we do, we don't experience the power of God, all of it, just when we're saved, or when we've experienced a miracle of healing in our lives, or when we've been filled with the power of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in new tongues. Thought of Paul later down the line when he was actually going to Rome as a prisoner. He saw the power of God as there was shipwreck, but Paul and all of his fellows were saved. God gave to him every one of them. That's the power of God unto salvation. And he witnessed it over and over and over again, exactly as we must do. Notice further. Verse 17, therein is the righteousness. The righteousness is in the gospel. You know why? Because the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the good news. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. I thought of Paul as God revealed that righteousness to him. Saul of Tarsus, who he was when God knocked him down on the road to Damascus, he was so steeped in the law, he was convinced that righteousness came through the law. But after he was converted, God separated him into the wilderness all by himself. And that's where Paul learned the power of righteousness. The gospel gives righteousness. He learned in no uncertain terms that no person ever was or ever will be made righteous by the law. He writes this throughout his gospel. He also found that righteousness comes only by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he discovered. That's what he wanted to impart to these Romans. And he did that, along with all of these others, to the Ephesians, the Colossians, the Corinthians, all of these different ones. They heard of this glorious righteousness that comes only by faith in the Lord Jesus. Notice, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You see, we don't learn all the lessons all at one time. We don't receive the abundance in our hearts all in one operation. The righteousness of God comes to us from faith to faith. Every time we believe God, it is counted to our account for righteousness. We build righteousness. We build the abundance in our heart, block by block by block by block, having one experience right on top of another as we believe God. And it translates into what we have here from faith to faith. We build up the abundance in our hearts over a lifetime of simply believing God for the very best. And when we do, we can offer that abundance that is in our hearts right back unto the Lord. Paul is talking about that new heart that he had. He's talking about that new heart that God opened and then filled it with Christ day after day after day. And such must be our experience until the time that we have a full, whole heart abundantly filled with Jesus to offer it right back unto him. Peter is another who discovered this glorious truth. Let's turn to 1 Peter, the third chapter. 1 Peter 3. Peter also found out what that old heart was. He was so sure of himself. Jesus told them, all of you are going to forsake me when I am delivered to be crucified. And Peter said, oh no, Lord, though everybody else does, I'm not going to. And Jesus told him, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Peter didn't believe that, but of course it all came to pass. Peter had to learn, just like we do, that old heart that we had, that old will that we have, all of our self-serving ways, simply will not transfer into God's ways. We must come to that place where we realize the only success we have is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter learned it in a very painful way, for when the cock crew, as the scripture says, he went out and wept bitterly. And he didn't get over it in a moment of time. Jesus appeared to him after that and says, "Peter, feed my lambs." And Peter would not commit to that because now he saw his weakness. God may do the same thing in our lives in order to show us the filth and the absolute fallacy of trusting in that old nature, that old life with which we were born. We must come to that place when we realize the only life I have, the only way I can accomplish anything is in Christ Jesus. And so we find it is no surprise that Peter writes such words as we have here in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God where? In your hearts. Set apart your hearts where that they can receive only Christ. That's what it means to sanctify the Lord in your heart. There's no room for anything or anyone else outside of Jesus. He must occupy that first part. He must be that abundance in our heart. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And then he adds this. It's exactly the same pattern we have seen throughout this message. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Because of the abundance of the heart, Paul was ready to preach the gospel to those that are at Rome also. Out of the abundance of the heart. Now then, notice what Peter says. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Reckon where Peter learned such language as this, such lessons as this. He learned what it was to be filled with true humility or meekness and fear, that is, reverential fear of the Lord. Submission unto the Lord. But I want to concentrate just a little bit on exactly what Peter says here, because we too must apply it to our own lives. First, we must, notice the order, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. We must see to it that He is the abundance in our hearts. And then, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. We often speak of the hope of the coming of the Lord, and I am firmly persuaded in these last days that the hope of Jesus' coming better be motivating our lives. But let us understand that the hope Peter talks about here is not just the hope of the coming of Jesus. It is the hope couched in all of the Word of God, all of the law of God. Paul referred to it in Hebrews as the full assurance of hope. It's the fullness of all of God's provisions. And God has given to us hope. Spirit, soul, and body, it doesn't make any difference what our need may be. It may be a physical need. He's up for it. It may be a financial need. He can do that. It may be an emotional need. He can do that. It makes no difference. This is all found a part of the hope that is in you. But here's what I want to notice. Did you know that somebody must see the evidence of that hope in our lives before they can ask about it? It's up to us to manifest the hope that God has given unto us. I know there are people today that really love to go out, and sometimes they would even be glad to break down doors in order to witness to someone and make sure that they are going to hear this message. And I'll not question the zeal of any person. But I do want to notice one thing here. A real secret that you and I need to know insofar as our own lives are concerned. Notice what he says. Be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks you. When a person asks, that gives us the greatest open door in the world to share the gospel with them. But you see, Peter indicates that the only reason they're asking is because they have seen hope in you. This is what God's people should exude today, is hope. Our lives should not be those that just demonstrate fear and condemnation and dread. We should be testifying of the hope that is in Christ Jesus, not just by what we say, but the actions that we take and what we have. I have heard of people going through tremendous loss, tremendous sorrow, tremendous difficulty. And they were specifically asked, how can you be so peaceful? How can you be at such rest after something like this? They have an abundant opportunity to tell them it's because of Jesus. Because of Him that I send forth and testify of this hope which is in Christ Jesus. This is what God is wanting us to manifest, the hope that is in us. And I'll guarantee you, if we have sanctified the Lord in our hearts, then that hope will be on display for everyone to see. And then we can be those who are ready to give an answer to anyone that asks about that glorious hope. Peter said, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. How do we do that? Well, God always has the answer, and He indeed has given it to us. Let us close with 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Again, we find that abundance, holy, the fullness. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit or your whole heart. The God of peace is the Holy Ghost. The God of peace is the one who raised Jesus from the dead. He will demonstrate that same power, resurrection power, in my life if I give Him the opportunity to do so. And so the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. He doesn't do anything halfway. God wants us to have that abundance in our heart. It is the fullness of Christ in our hearts. And so the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And so this is something we can't do ourselves. This is something we must believe God to do. And we must accept the ways that He chooses to do it. He is able to do exactly that in our experience. But I want to notice again the order. As we said at the very beginning of this message, all motivation for our lives begins in the heart. And so notice what the Holy Spirit does. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit. He begins in our hearts. There must be the abundance in our hearts in order to provide this motivation, in order to provide these results that we have seen this morning. That dictates down to the soul. The soul has been called the seat of our affections. And this is where that the spirit, our spirit, dictates to our own desires. And so rather than desiring things of the flesh that we used to want, we desire the things of God that are going to please Him. And then comes the body. All of this is put into practice in an actual, practical way. It began in the heart, but it becomes very practical in outward ways in order to be so beneficial to those around us. Whether we be speaking in word or whether we be speaking in deed, the power of the Holy Ghost has sanctified us, beginning in the heart, going down to our desires in the soul, and translating that to actual actions of the body. And so today, our first and great responsibility is to make sure that we have the right abundance in the heart that is going to the good things that are going to be beneficial to both God and man.